chapter 2, and just giving you a kind of a simple sermon about three great distinctions from the Pentecost sermon. If I can simplify that, Pentecost was a big event in the Bible where 3,000 people were saved and baptized in one day. And in this, a sermon is preached and gave, and because of that sermon, three great distinctions were made, three great separations were made, three great things were changed, and you brought things into two different groups. And I just want to show the distinction from these groups and separate things here in the Bible. And I think distinctions are good. I think it's good if you have poison and you have medicine to make distinctions. I think it's good if you have a bunch of kids there to just make a distinction between your kids and somebody else's kids before you take any home. I think distinctions are good. I think separating things. I think that things are good that way. You know what you should do and what you shouldn't do. I think a toy gun from a real gun is a good distinction, and knowing the difference. I think distinctions make us safe, make us have clarity, make us know where we are. If you're bleeding to death or not bleeding to death, there's a big distinction there. Distinctions are good. And knowing exactly where something stands and making a separation and say, this is this and this is this. And by the way, I think there's a good distinction of right and wrong that's getting blurred in our country. Some things are right, some things are wrong. Well, it depends. It really doesn't. Some things are right and some things are wrong. And if everybody's doing it, doesn't necessarily make it right now. And so distinctions are good. And there's a few here in this chapter we want to talk about. In Acts chapter 2, I'll start reading at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then I'm going to skip forward to verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked to their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent me and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. We'll talk about this passage. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Pentecostal message and the results. Thank you, Lord. We have that same Holy Spirit living inside of us. And thank you. We have the same Savior walking in the midst of the church. Thank you for your power. We pray today that your power be evident with a lost person being saved or a saved person being drawn to you, that we would today get the truth that you have from this message for us, and you'd speak to us. Make divine appointments, Father, work out now. The person who's here and the message that you have and the words that are spoken, may it all just be spoken clearly and be clear, and may we see your distinctions and speak to us now through the scriptures. Give us attentive minds and hearts and help, Lord, those who might be discouraged and battling and under satanic attack. And Lord, may lives be changed today. We pray for your power and your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. In this story is the story of Pentecost. It was a special day where the apostles had been praying for 50 days, and Jesus had died, and had been buried and rose again. And he told them, pray until the power of the Holy Spirit comes. And for 50 days, they stayed in the upper room and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And then after the 50 days, there was a great feast going on, the Pentecost feast, where people came from all around the world to go to this feast in Jerusalem. And as they're praying, suddenly the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they began to speak in other languages, and they began to, there was flaming tongues that rested on them, and the power of the Holy Spirit came, and people were spoken to in a powerful way, and a mighty, mighty work of God happened. And people came, and they said, what is going on here? And you know, are these guys drunk or what? And they said, no, they're not drunk, it's just the morning, but this which was spoken in the Old Testament, it was prophesied. The Holy Spirit was going to be poured out upon man. And when that happens, they would speak with new tongues. They would dream dreams. They would see visions. And mighty things would happen. And I want to say, that's still true. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes, mighty things happen. And people get visions and dreams. And they get spoken to of God. And they do great things. And souls begin to get saved. And lives begin to get changed. And great, miraculous things happen. God is not out of the miracle business. And I was talking to one of our people, and they were, God's working in their life, and they are changing and growing. And they're asking about a queen called to the ministry, and they're being stirred in their hearts to do great things for God. And I said, all this is happening is you're being filled with the Spirit. And when you get filled with the Spirit, you want to do things for God. And you start seeing the need, and you start getting a heart for God's work. And you start, and sometimes it's a mistaken for a call to the ministry. Every Christian's called to the ministry. Not all of them are called to a pastorate, but every Christian's called to go out there and work and help people and do God's work. Every Christian's called to ministry. And when the Holy Spirit moves, you start getting a heart and a vision and a dream, and God starts working your life, and you start seeing things different, and great things happen. They gave the gospel in this chapter, and I'll read those verses to you. They told them how to be saved, how to get to heaven. It says that you men of Israel hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have you taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up and loosed the pains of death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, I deliver you the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He hits this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ twice in this sermon. Later in the New Testament, that it's called the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. That gospel is Jesus died. How can it be good news that somebody was crucified and cruelly died? Well, the good news is that's not all of it. Because he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And the good news is, though he died for our sins. And he was buried and rose again. See, the great thing about it is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is not that you can earn your way to heaven by living a good life. It's not that a church is going to save you. It's not that religion is going to get you to heaven. The good news, that would not be good news. That means there's a lot of work, and you got to be very careful, and you might not make it, and you don't know if you'll make it. The gospel is not good deeds and trying to earn your way to heaven, and a religion's going to save you. That's man's religion. The gospel in the Bible was very simply, Jesus died for our sins, that takes away our sins, and now we can go to heaven, and that's good news. See, that's great news that he paid it all. I love the old song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. I know I'm going to heaven 100% for sure today, not because I'm so good, not because I do good things and try to live a good life. I fall short. I know I'm going to heaven today because I've accepted the good news that Jesus is died for our sins, and that's the way to heaven. And after he died, to prove he was the Son of God, he went in the grave, and 3 days later he came back to life, physically rose from the dead, and walked and ate with men, and then went up to heaven and is seated at God's right hand. That's the good news. And they preached this good news, the gospel, and how to get to heaven. And he preached this. And at this point, he had a response. They felt great conviction in their heart. And that's a good thing, by the way. When God speaks to you and you feel guilt, or you feel need, or God's tapping your heart and saying you need to change this, that's a good thing. See, it shows one of two things. It says, one, you have not become too hard where you can't hear God's voice anymore. And that happens. There comes a time when you've calloused yourself and God's spoken and you didn't listen and now you can't hear him. It's just a bunch of noise in the background. Or two, it also says the good thing about God speaking to you is that God is still speaking to you. Because God said, I won't always fight with you and try to get you to do. If you don't want to listen to me and I'm tapping on your heart, he says, you better hear my voice today. There comes a time when God's spirit won't always fight with man and chide with man. And God is still speaking to you because he loves you. And he's given you opportunity to change, respond, be saved, whatever it is. And so they heard God speaking to them. And they were very convicted here. And it said, verse 37, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's the need of a person who is not saved. They realize they're not going to heaven because of their sin, and what do we do? And the great thing is there's an answer to that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The good news is that your salvation is paid for. Yes, there's sin, and that sin can't go to heaven, and we all sin and come short of the glory of God. Good news is Jesus paid for that sin on the cross, and so he died for our sin. And so then he begins to make distinctions. And he says, let me show you, there is this group and there is this group. There is this thing and there is this thing. And then there's three different things that they separate here in this sermon and in people's decisions. And the first one is the distinction of saved. Saved. There is saved and not saved. What a beautiful word saved is. It's a beautiful word. How many of you were going to die and you were saved at some point in your life? You were saved? Wow, it's a lot of people. I'm not talking about spiritually. I mean, physically, you were going to die, and you were saved from dying. Let me get that. You were saved from dying. Many of you, probably 25 or 30 of you. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. The word denotes a completeness. It doesn't say being saved. It says in verse 20. Verse 21, it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a completed act. It's beautiful when you say, I was drowning, but I'm saved. I was in a fire, but I'm saved. I was in financial ruin, but I'm saved. I like that saved, already done part. I like, I'm already out of the fire. Guy's not hanging out the window and the whole house on fire and she's yelling, I'm saved, I'm saved. He's not doing that. He says, I need saved. You want to be finished. And this word, it says saved, talking about their souls, is saved. We sing so many songs that talk about being saved. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. Saved is wonderful. It's not, I'm hoping I get to heaven. That's not saved. See, you're still on this side over here of not saved. I'm trying to earn it. That's not saved. You're trying to get out of the fire still. You're trying to get out of the drowning still. You're not saved yet. Jesus, when he says, you call upon me, I died for all your sins, you're saved. And it doesn't say maybe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a shall be. It's going to be saved. It's going to happen. It's already done. It's already taken care of. I can read many verses on this, and I'll read just a few of them out of the Bible about saved. But the Bible separates, you're one of two places. You are saved and going to heaven, or you're not saved. There's a distinction there. And it says, if you call upon the Lord, you shall be saved. The great news is anybody who wants to can be saved. But if you don't, then you're not. And this saved means you're saved from your sins and going to heaven. And that's the great news. You can know that. And the Bible separates this all throughout the Bible of saved and not saved. John 3:36 says, he that believeth in the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has already everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's already done. It's complete. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. One or the other. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know ye have eternal life. It's saved or not saved. You're drowning or you're not. You're saved or you're not. In the Bible, there's a distinction there. And it says, hey, you want to be saved? You can be saved today. You can have all your sins washed away. Your home is in heaven. The Bible says God writes your name in the book of life. He begins preparing for you a mansion. Your sins are G-O-N-E, gone. Completely 100% washed away. It's saved or not saved. It's a clear distinction. And in this passage, they make a distinction. I want to ask you today, do you know you're saved? I know when I got saved. I know where I got saved. I can take you to the spot. I go to that spot. I try to get that spot once a year to go back. And it's in Oregon. It's near Lincoln City, Oregon. And I go to that spot. I try to get there once a year just to remember that wonderful moment of being saved. And it's wonderful to know that and to know that you're in it. You already have it. Which position are you in? You have the Son. You have eternal life. You have Jesus Christ in your heart. You're saved. Don't have the Son. You're not believing. You're not saved. But you're not in between. You're in the water. You're out. You're in the building on fire. You're not. You're financially ruined or you're saved from it. You are one or the other. And it's a very clear distinction. Other verses on this. And by the way, I'm so glad that God makes it clear that we're saved. He says, you know you have eternal life. I'm glad I'm not sitting here saying, boy, I hope I go to heaven someday. I know I'm going, not because of me, but because of Jesus died for all my sins. And I'm so, what an assurance in a crazy world that you know heaven's your home. You know, things might fall apart, your body might fall apart, your finances might fall apart, your nation might fall apart, but you know heaven's not falling apart, and it's done. It's already saved. He's already written your name in the book of life, and he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. The deed's done, the title's signed. It's not an escrow. It's happened. It's already done. Oh, it's so wonderful to know you're saved. The Bible says there's so many passages I want to read in this, but we'll just a couple more. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It's free. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are not earning it. You receive it or you have not received it. See, the Bible talks about you receive a free gift. Eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. I got to earn it. You don't earn gifts. At Christmas time, we just take our kids and say, here's your gift and here's your gift and here's your gift. We hand it out. And you didn't, I don't say, now, you owe me $15 for that gift. You don't pay for a gift. You don't earn a gift. I say, 100 push-ups and you get your toy. We don't make people earn gifts. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You've either accepted that gift and taken it, or you're making the mistake of saying, I got to earn it. I got to be good. I got to live a good life. I got to be holy. You can't earn this gift. You either have it or you don't. It's a gift and you said, yes, I want Jesus to save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I feel like I have to do something. That's the devil telling you that. Jesus paid it all. Jesus died for all of your sins. I'm not saying we shouldn't have good works. We have good works. But we have good works. The reason Jesus said have good works, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He never said keep my commandments to go to heaven. The Bible never says that ever. He says Jesus made our way to heaven. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It is either saved or not saved. It's a very clear distinction. I want to say today, if you don't know you're in the saved thing, it's free. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I, as a young man, as a teenager, I said, Lord, I can't save myself. I've sinned. I've come short of heaven. And by the way, all of us have. I need you to save me. I believe Jesus died for me, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Please save me. And I did that, and boom, I was saved. instantly, just like a person drowning in the ocean, here's God's gigantic hand sitting there saying, call and I'll save you. And if you call, he takes you right out. And there's, you don't have to swim out. You have to call. You have to ask him. You have to trust him. You have to let him save you and not rely on yourself. Saved or not saved is the first distinction. The second distinction is baptized, is baptism. Acts chapter 2. The distinction is through baptism. And back in our passage, we started that here, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It says, repent and be baptized. And as many, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Baptism, let me read you some passages here. Baptism is a distinction to separate you from other things. Remember, you got your cabinet there, and you got your medicine. We have a lot of vitamins in our house because I eat junky food, and we have a lot of vitamins up there. The vitamins are up here. Poison's over here. We separate the two. What if we run out? What if the bottle breaks the vitamins? We just pour it into the bottle for the poison? No. What if the poison bottle's empty? No. We want to keep a distinction. Baptism comes into our life, and by the act of being baptized, as we'll do this morning, what it does is it separates you from the old you. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, it says baptism is a distinction to separate you from the old you. It says, this is Romans 6, 3. Know ye not that so many of us that are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should henceforth not serve sin. Romans 6 teaches us this. When you get baptized, baptism, the water is a picture of the ground. Jesus was buried, went in the ground, and came back to life. And he walked in newness of life without the old corruption of the body, without the old temptations or anything else, although he never sinned. We, in the same way, are buried by baptism, the Bible said. The water is a symbol of the ground. We are put under the water, and it's saying the old me that was here has died. And the new me comes back to life. Because when you are saved, it's a different you. Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old sins, the old life, the old thought, the old failure. You know what the great thing is? There's a new you. There's a new you when you're saved. And you are saying to everyone watching, the old me is gone. Now I'm the saved, the washed in Jesus' salvation, the new me who's going to live for God. The old me's dead. And the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And life I used to live, I don't live it anymore. It is a distinction to separate you from the old you. And you know what? The old me was pretty rotten. The old me was pretty bad. The old me needs separated from. The old me needed to go away. And the new me is not perfect. But it's forgiven, and it's better than the old me. A lot of us have things in our records and things in our past that we'd like to forget. Hey, you know, in Jesus Christ, you can separate yourself from the old you. He forgives your sins. It's a new life. You don't have to live with the stigma and with the remembrance and with the old life. Start fresh. Start fresh. You know, if you've messed up your whole life till now, and you're 60 years old, you're 70 years old, you're 80 years old, you know what? You can start fresh. You've got a Savior who will forgive you. And I'm glad I can start fresh. I'm glad I can start all over. This isn't like an old car that's got a lot of miles on it. You can put a coat of paint on it, but it's still an old car. The old us is gone. It's been washed away. That was somebody else. I'm Christ now. I belong to Jesus, and I'm living for him now, and I'm a new person in Christ. It's a distinction between the old you and a new you. By baptism, you separate yourself from your old life and sins, and you tell everybody publicly, I have been saved, and I belong to Jesus now. The old me is dead. And if you've not been baptized, the Bible says that the baptism is the answer of a clear conscience towards God. These people in the book of Acts, they received Jesus Christ, and immediately the same day they were baptized. Why? Because they wanted immediately to say, the old me is gone. That old unbelieving messed up me. Now I belong to Jesus. It's a new me. I have Jesus in my heart. I'm different, and I'm not that anymore. I'm new for God, and I'm washed and clean and saved. Now, after you're baptized, you'll still sin. I've still sinned. But it's not the old me anymore. It's the saved me. It's the me with my name written in heaven. It's the me with the Holy Spirit inside of me who speaks to me and changes me. And by the way, are you living the new life? Are we living the new life? Are you still walking the oldness of the old life? The old you is dead. If you're saved, there's a new you. And then the third distinction here, in Acts chapter 2, the third distinction, Acts chapter 2, is that they were different. We said they were saved, they were baptized, and then they were different. And he preaches to them salvation and baptism. And in verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent from your sins, accept Jesus, be baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Crooked is what that word means. Different from the crowd around you. This was the hardest thing and the most important thing that I did as a young Christian. I was saved and I didn't grow up in a Christian home and I didn't grow up in a godly atmosphere. I accepted Jesus and boy, the Holy Spirit came inside of me and I started really feeling wanting to serve God and really changing inside and really wanted to grow. But I still had my old friends. And my old friends like to party. And my old friends like to get in trouble. And we were a pretty wild bunch. And for a while, I kept hanging around the old crowd. And boy, things got more and more difficult. They wanted to go get tied. They wanted to go get drunk. They wanted to go mess around with the girls. They wanted to go out and do this. They wanted to stay out all night Saturday night. And I wanted to go to church on Sunday morning. And boy, pretty soon they were making fun of me, calling me names. And pretty soon I was skipping things we used to go do together to go study the Bible. And eventually I realized my friends had to change. By the way, any alcohol program, any drug rehab program will tell you, you got to change your friends. You got to separate yourself from the wrong crowd. You got to get new friends. You can't hang around the bad crowd. For a little while, you might stay okay, and you might not become as bad as them, but they will affect you. And can I just say, we got to separate from a lot of this world. This isn't the world that some of you grew up in the 50s and 60s. It isn't the world you grew up in the 70s even. It isn't. I felt so old. My wife and I looked at our yearbook. We went to the same high school. Look at our yearbook. I graduated, and you're not going to believe this, I graduated in 1987. I know you thought I graduated 10 years ago. And I graduated in 1987. And when I graduated, we looked at that. You wouldn't believe how modest the girls are dressed. In 1987, I thought they were all modest back then. But nowadays, the girls, I mean, it's amazing. The clothing business, they give you enough clothes to cover a cat, and they sell you that much material, and a girl wears it and pays more money for it because it's not very many clothes. I mean, it's amazing the way people dress now. When I was a kid, you can go out and play all day. You can disappear. You can go run in the forest. You can ride all around. You could come back late at night. You just disappeared all day. Kids can't do that anymore. It used to be people were respectful and careful around women and treated them carefully and nicely and didn't say certain things around women and were nice and gentlemen. Not anymore. It's the girls half the time. It's like, woman. And they're foul. It used to be the elderly were respected and treated with respect. Not anymore. They're laughed at and mocked. We live in a day where we're getting a lot more wicked, a lot more immoral, and we've got to separate ourselves. When the darkness comes, the light's got to shine brighter. The Bible puts it this way about separation, a different. We should be different from this world as Christians. We shouldn't have hypocrisy. We shouldn't be playing games. We shouldn't be living one way on Sunday and a different way on Tuesday or Friday. We should be holy all week long. We should be lights in this world of darkness. We should be different. Our love should be different. Our kindness should be different. Our family should be different. Our speech should be different. Our jokes should be different. Our television should be different. What we watch, what we listen to, our music, we should be different because we're Christians. We belong to a holy God who wants us to show his greatness and his love. Everybody else might be getting revenge, but that's not us. We're different. Everyone else might be slacking off or dishonest or stealing at work. We can't do that. We're different. The Bible teaches us we should be different and separated, the Bible calls it, from them. They were different. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, "In what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I tell you, you've got to go around people who are fallen people and people who have issues to help them. How many times have I found a meth house or a crack house or a drug house, and I go in that house all the time? I find great fruit in there. I remember one house, every time I went into, it was a different crowd of wild teenagers. I'd just go in that house, and I'd sit down, and I'd say, "I'm going to talk about the Bible. Who wants to hear how to go to heaven?" And one of them was there last time, said, "You need to listen to him. This is cool. It tells you how to go to heaven." And two or three kids would come over there and get saved. I'd go back a week later, and different crowd of kids in there, just a flop house. But you know what? I was going in there and coming out. And they knew I was different, and they knew why I was going in there. I was clearly separated from them. But we don't marry, we don't hang around, we don't talk like the ungodly in this world. We want a distinction. It is high time the world out there sees Christians as different. Amen. And not just another religion. And not just another bunch of people. And it's way, way high time that we Christians not live in hypocrisy. I go witnessing all the time, and all I hear all the time, we hear it all the time. Ron, you heard it yesterday, out witnessing. "Well, I knew a Christian, and they did this and this and this." And it hurts our testimony. If you're going to be a hypocrite, don't come to church and say you're a Christian. And yes, I just said that. I would rather have 25 holy, godly, real Christians who everyone says, "Wow, they're real," than 1,000 people in church who are playing a game. I don't have time for a game, and I don't have time to undo the damage of the testimony. We need to be real and different. We're in a dark world where somebody really needs to show the love of God and be real. I thank God if you go around this area, you'll find this church has a fantastic name. Has a good name. Has a good name with the government, has a good name with businesses, has a good name with people around here. We have made sure, and don't tell people as you're smoking a joint with them, you go to Open Door. Tell them you're a Jehovah's Witness or something, okay? Just don't tell them you go to Open Door. Okay? That stuff, yes, God made it. He made it to make rope out of and paper, okay? Don't go out and you say, "Oh, you'd have to say that, Pastor." We have people in our church every week who have all kinds of issues. Okay? And I want you to make sure. We're glad you're here. Just don't go around and trumpet you're a Christian until you get changed. Keep quiet. And when you change, then. And don't go out and trumpet it anyway. Live it. They'll see it. In this world, if you're a real Christian, you stand out. They'll tell you. They will tell you your church is different. They'll tell you you're not like a lot of Christians I know. Now, go to real Christians overseas, they look like that. They look like real Christians. In America, there's a lot of playing around. A lot of playing around. And a lot of people, it's easy to go to church and say you're a Christian. They're not going to come persecute you. Luke down here from Haiti, he told me when I got saved, Pastor, how come Americans and Christians in America, when I got saved, everything changed. No more voodoo, no more sin, no more drinking, no more being bad. Why? Why in America they keep on doing those things and they say they're Christian now? Say, preaching the choir. And that's sometimes why we preach hard at the open door. Because we want real Christianity to shine. They've seen enough fakes out there. They've seen the junk on TV. They've seen a lot of the fake Christians. They've seen their relatives who say they're Christians who go out and are mean to their family or go out and are dishonest and are thieves. Or not us. We save yourselves from this untoward generation. There are distinctions. There is a difference. There's a separation. There is a goodness where we are real. I was reading a book one time about the last man out of the World Trade Centers. He was a captain in the fire department there, and he went up in one of the towers with a group of firemen. They were going up, and everybody else was going out. And they got up far enough, and they were in the second tower that fell, and the first tower fell while they're in the tower. And they heard it fall next to them. And he decided, they dropped all their equipment. He said, everybody drop your equipment. He said, we're going to go down, but we're going to clear every level. And I don't remember what level they're on, 60th level or something. And they began, and all they did is they went to every floor, and those floors are bigger than they look in the faraway picture. Those are big floors. And they would all scatter on every floor. They'd go down to the next floor, run down the stairs, go to the floor, go to every corner of the office. Is there anybody in here? They'd gather them out, send them down the stairs, go back to meet at the same spot, go to the next floor. Boom, did that floor after floor after floor after floor. By this time, both buildings have been hit. First building had collapsed. This building's on fire. And so the building was mostly empty at this time, but there were still people. They went to one floor and found that somebody had sent all the handicapped people to one floor. And they just found a whole pile of handicapped people or people who couldn't go down the stairs all on this one floor. Sent them down with a bunch of firemen. And then they continued down, and they got down to one of the lower floors. Other buildings collapsed. This building's on fire. It's going to collapse in a matter of minutes. This man, this fireman, it collapsed, and he was running down the stairs about the sixth floor. He ran down, got to about the second floor, and the entire building collapsed around him. The stairwell he was in didn't collapse, and he was just sitting. They were at the bottom of the stairwell, and he was the last man out of the Twin Towers. They get to one of the floors, and of all the crazy thing, they go to sweep the floor, and he runs to an office, and there's a man sitting there at a desk typing on his laptop. Other buildings already collapsed. Everyone's cleared out. Alarm's going off everywhere, and he's typing on his laptop. And the fireman goes, hey, you need it. And the guy goes, and he says, sir, you're going to go out of here, or we're going to drag you out by your hair. Or something to those words. He said, I won't use the words he used. And he said, we're going to drag you out. And this guy just kept on typing. Now, I don't know if people do important things on computers. But when buildings are collapsing around you, your building's on fire. I mean, I know you had to get that email out or whatever. And they threaten the man. He says, hold on, I got to turn my computer off. And they said, leave your computer. Turns out, most of what they sent down died because they all had gone down one stairway. That stairway was clogged from the remains of the other building. There was only one stairway out on the far corner. They didn't know if this man ever lived or died or whatever. And this man sat there and thought what he was doing was so important that he had to finish up whatever project he was on. And he probably died. He probably never made it out of the building. And I think you need to separate and come out of that building. Nothing you're doing is more important. Your job is not more important. There's nothing, your boss is not going to say you did not finish that project when the Twin Towers are falling around you. Yet we sometimes think, no, it's okay, I'll stay here. I think of this passage in 2 Peter. We're talking about separating from this world and living for God and being saved. Listen, you can't risk another minute not being saved. You can't risk another moment not making sure you do separate yourself from a world that's not going to matter, from the world that's ungodly, from separate you from the old you. It's time to make distinction. 2 Peter 3, verse 11 says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. What? This entire world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Don't get too attached to this world. It's just temporary. Don't live for this world. It's all going to be burned up. In the end, Jesus comes back. The whole world gets burned, and he makes a new heaven, a new earth. Don't get too attached. That car, that house, that job, that person, that money, that gadget, that toy, that sin, oh, it's all going to go away. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot or blame. I want to say this very simply. This world is just a temporary thing that's going to pass away. Make a distinction that you're living for the next life. Be saved. Be baptized. Separate yourself from your old life. And then be different from this world you live in. And you know what? When you have those distinctions and you separate the poison in your life from the medicine in your life, and you got the clarity on that, and you've made distinctions like they did in the book of Acts here, and now you're doing what's right, you know what? Now you have clarity, and now you know what to live for, and now life becomes productive. You live for what matters. You live for what matters. Three distinctions: saved, baptized, and different from the world. That's three distinctions they made in the book of Acts. And I hope we'll make those distinctions in our life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray today that we would make distinctions where distinctions need made. Lord, we could talk about 1,000 ways distinctions need made, dead or alive, terminal, malignant, positive or negative. There's 1,000 things to separate, Lord. But I pray in our salvation and in our baptism and in our difference from the world, we'd have distinctions. Please, Lord, help us to have these. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've already given us a home in heaven if we're saved. And I pray today if somebody isn't saved, that you'd help them to receive Jesus Christ. I pray if somebody isn't baptized and make the decision to be baptized. I pray if they're still living in the old, when they have the new waiting for them, they would go into the new and leave the old and be different. Please, Lord, help us to do these distinctions that you gave us. In Jesus' name,